I ask you to turn there to chapter 28. I want to again welcome Daniel Valour from Toronto. Glad to have you again, brother. Enjoy your annual visit with us each year. Give our regards to your family and the congregation up north. Genesis chapter 28. We just sang a hymn that whose words we find in the New Testament scriptures. He must be born again. But which is the experience of all since Adam after the fall. One gospel, one way of salvation, one need of salvation from Adam and Eve, which we believe we're saved, we're born again, though we have different expressions given to us of the scriptures in the Old Testament. Yet they had to be forgiven, changed, radically changed, and saved, just like the rest of us. Genesis chapter 27, right after Jacob steals the blessing, which wasn't really a theft as far as the fact that God was going to give it to him anyway, but he was being himself in cheating his brother Esau, who didn't deserve it, as he proved. He didn't deserve it anyway by his profaneness and his carnality. But Jacob shows that he was a lost man through chapter 27. And I'm actually going to read the last verse of chapter 27 in consideration of today's message, which I would entitle Jacob's Conversion. And if you would give it a universal idea, factors in a soul's conversion that we could consider this morning. So Genesis chapter 27, this is kind of Rebekah's way of convincing Isaac to separate Jacob from Esau, lest Esau fulfill his murderous desire of his younger brother. And yet we would say it's also the sentiment of her heart sincerely, though she gives it a dual purpose. A dual purpose is considered why she convinces her husband to send Jacob north. Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth," which were Esau's two wives from the Hittites. They were Canaanitesses. "If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up, or set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. I believe that we have here the record of this man's conversion. Jacob, a cheat, a heel snatcher, a liar, a hypocrite, a sinner, needing Christ and the new birth. Yes, Old Testament people needed to be saved. They needed to be regenerated. They needed to be converted. We have that kind of language in several places of the Old Testament. Psalm 51 says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Isaiah speaks of God's anger being turned away. That's reconciliation. Also speaks of God calling them my son. That's adoption. Exodus 20, they're brought out of the land of Egypt. Redemption. Psalm 130, there's forgiveness with thee. That's pardon. Zechariah 3, take away the filthy garments. That's regeneration. Genesis 15, 16, Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's justification. And so we indeed see that conversion, salvation, in all of its aspects were experienced by the people of God from Adam after the fall. As you look at Genesis 28, I think it divides neatly into three sections. Verses 1 to 9, the charge and the benediction. Verses 10 to 17, the dream of the ladder. In verses 18 to 22, the vow. So you have the charge and the benediction, the dream of the ladder, and the vow of Jacob. The interesting thing is that Jacob is 75 years old at this point. He's only going to live, well, it's a long time for us, but he's going to live 147 years. So he's lived over half his life, if my math is correct. Over half of his life and still a lost rascal. Some of us here lived probably half or more of our lives unsaved. I remember Uncle Fred Cerniak saying how he wishes he would have been saved earlier. I think he was saved in his 60s and he lived to be 77. And oh, what a life he sought to live for those few years that he had and made up for it. And how many of us have been saved young and oh, how we want to live fully for the Lord. Let's not hold back. Let's give the Lord the best of our youth, the due of our youth, if we've been saved young, and give Him all of our life. How blessed it is to be saved, but how much more blessed it is to be saved early and to prove the Lord many, many years. I was saved in 1978 at the age of 18, and now it's been 34 years. And I thank God that almost two-thirds of my life have been in conversion. But oh, I wish I had lived more for the Lord and given more of my time and my effort to Him. Why should the devil get most of our life, even if we have a short time? Should we not give our heart and soul and mind and strength to Christ? That God would help us to make whatever time we have count for His glory. And I urge you to be saved today if you're not saved. If you've never been converted, if you've never become a new creature in Christ, may it be today that God drops the scales from your eyes. And like Jacob, you've been raised in a believing home, a believing atmosphere. And yet, how long shall you linger in that state if you're here without Christ? Believing that Genesis 28 records Jacob's conversion to God through Christ, let us notice three components involved in someone's salvation. Not exclusive, not as if there's any other components, but I believe we can see three aspects and pray for an urge upon every person to invite these in his or her life, to take heed unto ourselves. And I hope it'll be a challenge to us to pray. We have certainly three requests to pray that God will fulfill in us reaching people's souls, and also being a great help to God's people. What do we see in verses 1 to 9? Again, it's Isaac's concern, his charge, and his benediction, his prayer, if you will, regarding Jacob. And if you would look, if you would transfer this or transform this into a universal truth, would we call this biblical instruction, intercession for souls? Isaac and Rebekah represent parents or believers, parents in a Christian home, and gospelers and witnesses who seek to teach people the Word of God. There was a concern on their part. They had seen how Esau's life turned out. Esau was 75 and only a few minutes longer older than Jacob. And he was still profane and pitifully trying to compensate for his parents' disappointment, but never really concerned about whether he disappointed God. And he corrected a wrong with another wrong. And he knew his parents were disappointed in his Canaanite wives, and notice he was now 35 years married to his two wives. It wasn't enough for him to take one wife. He practiced the ungodly line by taking another wife. And of course, it was wrong for Abraham to take Hagar. And it was certainly going to be wrong for Jacob to do what he did, but he was deceived by his uncle, as we'll see. But Esau took not just one, but two Canaanitess wives. And they hadn't changed in 35 years. The Bible tells us at the end of chapter 27 that Rebekah and Isaac as well were still grieved and vexed over these daughters-in-law. And so you can read between the lines what vexed them, their worldliness, their disregard of true religion, their love of the world, their lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life and just their way of living and their casualness and their just resistance of the truth. And so Rebekah uses this as a leverage to convince her husband. She certainly wanted Esau not to be suspicious, and she wanted to give a good reason why Jacob could leave without Esau killing him. And she wanted to make sure that Isaac, who was the leader, would be for this particular strategy. So we find Isaac in agreement with his wife, and he too was vexed by the worldliness of Esau and his wives. And so he blesses and charges Jacob. It says he blessed him and charged him. The word charge is the word he commanded Jacob and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, yes, Esau was a wayward lost son, but may I say Jacob was still a lost son. But yet he was at least still seeking to obey his parents. And yes, obey his parents. He was 75 years old. And we don't read that he was bristling under the charge of his father. 75 years old, and his father is commanding him. The Bible says of Abraham that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. It's for God. It's God's blessings at stake upon a family. If children obey their parents in the Lord, it's the first commandment with a promise that it might be well with them and that they might live long on the earth. Cut off God's blessing and even cut off your life by rebelling against parental authority. And so he charges Jacob at 75 years old. These women had not pleased the parents. They may have been beautiful, they may have had personality, but they were ungodly. And I ask you today, what are you concerned about in looking for a wife? Beauty is skin deep and beauty fades. Is it personality alone? Is it not character? Do you not want one that fears God, whether it be a man or a woman? And I ask you, are you more concerned about godliness or gaudiness? What do you want others to see in your spouse, in your children, when you send them out of the home? Do you want them to see beauty, or do you want them to see Christianity? Do you want them to see Christ, or do you want them to see anything else that's superficial? Do you want them to see Christ-likeness or worldliness? They were burdened, and they knew that they needed to send Jacob away. Now, of course, we wonder, why wasn't a great caravan sent with Jacob as Isaac had a great... Well, of course, in Isaac's case, we have several questions. Abraham didn't dare send Isaac north. He sent a servant in his place, and with all kinds of riches. But here is Isaac, who wasn't sent north, convinced to send Jacob north. And the Bible indicates that Jacob went with no one. And all he had really was the sack on his back. He may have had an animal, it's not told, but we assume that he had an animal, a camel or a donkey. And his mother, no doubt, and his father gave him some money to purchase things. Now, you know, it's 500 miles from Beersheba to where Laban lives in Paddan Aram. It's 70 miles from Beersheba to Bethel. And it probably took him 3 days to get to where he is in chapter 28. That's a dangerous journey by yourself with all kinds of wild animals and all kinds of raiders. You send your son alone? Now, of course, there's all kinds of flags that go up in our mind. Why did he send Jacob alone? Well, we have to remember, in the first case, Jacob is 75 when Isaac was 40. So there is a considerable age difference. We have the aspect of Esau's murderous intent. And the fact simply that Jacob at this time they knew was a cheater. The father knew. He wasn't a godly man. Isaac was meditating in the field at that time. He was concerned probably about Isaac being the kind of man he was. Jacob was certainly more of a in need of character building. Isaac, perhaps he felt that he was going to be tempted to remain up north. Maybe he wouldn't have the longings for home, to return home as maybe Jacob would. But there's all kinds of reasons. But we have to say providentially, God knew that Jacob needed to be put through the tests. He needed someone that was a greater cheater than he was in his uncle Laban. And so whatever reason we give, Isaac felt the need to send him alone, not with any servants, not with all kinds of a caravan. In Isaac's case, they needed to convince, since he was sending a servant, they needed to convince this was legitimate by sending all that, those riches and all the presents. But in Jacob's case, Isaac perhaps felt that, you know, if I send him alone and he learns the rugged rigor of the trip, that he'll long for home again. That if I send him with all kinds of servants and all kinds of riches, that maybe he'll be tempted to remain. So however we put this, it was the providence of God that allowed Jacob to go alone. And we need to thank God at times when God just puts our children or child by themselves to learn the ropes on their own before God. That the way of God's blessing is holiness, and that God will often put us through the great trials in order for us to humble ourselves. And so we find Isaac sending Jacob with his blessing and with his charge. And we notice that Jacob did not bristle. He did not resist it. We're told Isaac sent away Jacob, verse 5, and Jacob went. It was that simple. You can at least give him this much. Though he was a conniver and a cheat and a hypocrite, he did submit to his father's authority. His authority was recognized. Yea, at 75 years old. And I remember Nate Smith, you know Joy Roach is engaged to Nate Smith, whose parents are in a North Carolina church. Nate was sharing with Tommy and me, and I believe that he wouldn't mind me sharing this, that he was seeing a girl from Georgia, and he was believing that this was the one for him, and his father and mother didn't agree. They told him he needed to end the relationship. And he said it took everything in his whole being. He resisted, rebelled against his parents, but he knew it was the right thing to do. And he kicked and screamed inside, and there were some conversations, but he submitted to his dad and mom. And he said, I didn't understand at the time. I could not believe that this was the right thing to do as far as logically, but I submitted to my father and my mother. And God gave him a treasure. And God blessed him for his submission to his father and mother. Children, this is a key, and I'm not just saying this because I'm a father. If you want God's blessing and God's leading in your life, this is critical. One of the commandments of God is to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. And so we find Jacob obeying, leaving on his own to go 500 miles to find a wife. You can understand maybe Esau perhaps said to Jacob, you know, you can find one here. This is ridiculous. They're all around us. And, you know, I've heard people squabble, well, they weren't necessarily real strong believers, if they were believers at all, back there with Bethuel. And yet there was that influence of Abraham. And remember, Abraham's father left as well. There was the influence. There was still the contact. And if you will, there was at least the respect of the true religion back home. Though we find out Laban was a rascal, Laban was an idolater. And as far as we can tell, that no one professed, as we would say, Christ, as they did in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's family. Yet I think we would all agree that Jacob's wives would, at least by the time that all was said and done, they were true believers. in the God of heaven and earth, and in the mediation of Jesus Christ. And we find in verses 3 and 4 a father's burden expressed in a benediction and prayer, knowing that he would send his son away 500 miles and not knowing how long it would be. If you remember Isaac, or what may I say, that we know from now that Jacob would never see his mother again, would he? Little did Jacob know he'd never see his mother. She'd never meet his wives and her grandchildren. But he said, may God bless you. This is a prayer, isn't it? May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and you may be a multitude of people, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you, to your seed, that you might inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And again, we look at this and see, is he just asking for a temporal blessing? But do you not read between the lines? Isaac knew, Abraham knew what regeneration was. They knew it was more than just, we're going to have the hope of Canaan, we're going to have the hope of an earthly existence. We know from Hebrews that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham believed in the Lord and he was justified in the book. Isaac was meditating. Isaac was a blessed man, a righteous man. And so he is saying, may God bless you with salvation. May God bless you with a deep work before you continue to have the hope and the fulfillment of the promise of the land. But no doubt that Isaac and Abraham had known that this entailed the coming seed of Genesis 3:15. That if you marry a Canaanite wife, you are risking, jeopardizing the Messiah coming from this line. You must not take a Canaanite wife. And how we instruct our children, you must not marry out of the will of God. Don't marry a pagan. Don't marry a worldling. Don't raise your children to be worldlings. God wants to seek a godly seed, Malachi chapter 2. God seeks to populate His kingdom with godly people by children marrying in the will of God. So we see a prayer and a benediction upon Jacob. May God Almighty bless you. In other words, how we often say to our children, may God save you, may God keep you, may God lead you, may God give you the blessing of Christ in your life and your family. So we see this in verses 1 to 9. The biblical instruction, intercession are necessary as ingredients that God uses. Faith comes by hearing. God answers prayer when He saves sinners. Yes, it's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Salvation's of God. But God uses the means. God uses the means of biblical instruction and prayer when He saves people. And poor Esau, still profane, knowing that his grandfather had a godly wife, and knowing his own father was commanded by his grandfather, and his grandfather was so careful to make sure his dad did not have a Canaanitess wife. Doesn't he see? Is he blind? Is he rebellious? Is he all of that? Thinking that he's compensating for his two Canaanitess wives, he goes to Ishmael. Yeah, Ishmael was a rejected line. He knew that. And he gets one of Ishmael's daughters. Ishmael was probably dead by now if you factor in chapter 25, that 13 years before this he's probably passed on. He only lived to be 130. And Isaac is 147 at this time. And yet, we find so often that lost people just continue to make poor decisions. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Esau continues to spiral down and become one of the famous apostates of the Old Testament. Oh, that God would open the eyes of all of our kids. May the Lord deliver our families of lost children. Heedless, godless, profane, worldly, works righteousness. He tried to work his way into his parents' favor. And yet there's no word here of seeking God. He's godless. It's all the more challenge us to continue biblical instruction and intercession for our kids. Verses 10 to 17. A person has to be born of God. All the pleading and teaching and praying is not in vain, but it will not accomplish the salvation of our children, of souls. Verses 10 to 17 give us the divine visitation of God upon Jacob. It's the dream of the latter. But what is this saying? That God visited Jacob. Verses 10 to 17. He gave him a lesson in the incommunicable attributes of God. This was theology 101 as far as Jacob was concerned. But here is God visiting Jacob. And you say, how is this his conversion? Doesn't in order for a person to be saved, doesn't he need to see Christ? Doesn't he need to know Christ, to be in Christ, to visit, to be saved? And yet we find indeed this theophany of a ladder, this dream. Behold, a ladder. Now, how does a ladder have to do anything with Christ or salvation? We read together in John chapter 1. Nathanael was under a tree, probably reading. It's very possible that Nathanael was reading Genesis 28. What's the whole purpose of Christ mentioning the ladder when he was speaking with Nathanael? And he says to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile, in whom is no Jacob. This is a man that's no longer a Jacob, as it were. This is a man that's an Israel. This is a man that's converted, this Nathanael. Though he didn't understand that the Christ had come yet and had made that statement, can any good thing come out of Nazareth or Galilee? Yet Jesus saw him under the tree and Jesus proved to him that he was God. And just like Jacob had that shock, God is here. And so Christ shocked Nathanael. I saw you under the tree. Surely I was in that place. You didn't know it. And Jesus said to Nathanael, behold, angels shall ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. Not upon a ladder. Upon the Son of Man. So Jesus is calling, he's saying that what Jacob saw in the dream in the Old Testament in Bethel was me. He saw Christ. Yes, it was a picture of Christ. It was a type of Christ. It was a symbol of Christ, but it was Christ. So the topic is salvation, is it not? But the image is the ladder. And the point of similarity is that heaven has come down to earth. And man has access to God. A stairway to heaven, as it were. The largest ladder that anyone's ever seen. It doesn't say that it was placed in heaven. It says it was placed on earth. In other words, God has always been. But God came to earth to reach man. And the angels ascending say that angels take man's concern to heaven. And angels take God's answer and His provision to earth. But all in regard to Christ. Everything they do is in regard to Christ. It's not separate from Christ. Everything that happens on earth has reference to Jesus Christ. Either for man's condemnation or man's salvation. Angels aren't concerned about what man's concerned about. Angels are busy doing the will of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says He's the only mediator between God and men. And I don't know how much Jacob understood, but what he was understanding was, God has come to me. That I have a way to walk to heaven. I have a way to God. Me, a rascal, thinking that I left God behind or that God left me. Surely He's not here. Wherever I go, God isn't there. And how often have I heard people say, oh, you don't want me in your church. God will leave when I get into your church. We should take them to this passage. Yes, God is everywhere at the same time. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. But Jacob had a lesson in the incommunicable attributes of God. But more than that, he had a lesson in the saving grace of God. Jacob, I followed you. Yes, you're a filthy, rotten sinner. You're a cheat. You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. And many more things. But I've come to save you through Christ. It says, behold the ladder. The Lord is saying, I want you to ponder this. Behold the angels of God. How thankful we are that they minister unto us. We can't see them as Jacob did. And Jacob saw them again, chapter 32. But the angels of God are continuing to ascend and descend. The Bible indicates to us that they're with us now. What a privilege to have the servants of the Lord. And they're here this morning to minister. Do they keep us awake? Do they spar with the demons who want to steal the seed and distract us? Keep us from daydreaming? They're certainly there when we're in danger. How often have we been kept from danger on the roads and danger with wicked people? They kept Jacob. Why wasn't he killed by a wild animal those 500 rugged miles? Why wasn't he robbed and killed by an assassin, by a raider? 500 miles? And then 500 miles back? Do you and I realize the blessing of God on our lives? Why aren't we killed on the roads? We're on highways left and right, 65 miles an hour. Why aren't we all of a sudden stabbed where we go? I was thinking of someone just this morning. Why is it you people walk into a store and they're shot? Walk into the woods and a bear mauls them and kills them. You know how many times that could happen to us? You know how many times the devil would kill us if he could? Oh, he loved the license to kill all of Job's children. He would love the license to kill all of us and kill our children. Keep them from the kingdom of God. Keep them from being used of God. And we take life for granted. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, and His mercy endures forever. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for all His benefits. He heals all my diseases. Look at these dear people who have cancer springing up in every part of their body. When will be the day when cancer knocks on my door? Until then, may I give my all to Christ, who forgives all your sins. Lord, thank you for forgiving my sins today. Are you thankful for forgiveness, for pardon of every sin? Behold the angels of God, and then behold the Lord. Behold the Lord stood above it. Shocked him. It's like it shocked Saul of Tarsus. And the behold wasn't, I'm going to cast you into hell, Jacob. But I'm with you. And we'll keep you. And I'll bring you back home. And I'll keep the promise that I've promised to you and to your father and grandfather right to the end. Where he expected God's wrath, he received God's mercy. And Jacob's reaction, he thought that he'd left God behind, but he found that God went with him. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. I was ignorant. I was sinfully ignorant. And it says he became afraid. First time of his life, he was struck with a fear of God. It became the chief part of wisdom. He called the place Bethel, the place where God met him and saved him. It was Jacob's birthplace, as it were. And he determined it on this place that he would have a place of worship in the future. And indeed, chapter 35 and verse 1, the Lord says to Jacob, when Jacob was backslidden, "Arise, leave this place and go to Bethel where I first met you." And Jacob went there and built an altar. And of course, you have Dan and Bethel, and in the future, isn't it sad that they turned a place that was so sacred to the memory of God's visitation on a man and his family, and they turned it into a place of idolatry? Dan and Bethel. Man's like that. Jacob builds a pillar, a place of memorial to God's visitation. In the future, God would forbid these kinds of memorials because men are sacrilegious. But for now, it's a place that Jacob will sit. And the Canaanites came in and they disregarded it. They named it Luz because at this place, it's just no man's land. There's nothing there but stones. And Moses is commenting that it wasn't named Bethel until later. Though Jacob named it Bethel, the heathen that came in and built a city called it Luz. Isn't it sad that the places where God has met with His people, the heathen just trudge over it? They care not. Jerusalem, the place where Jesus has come, people just are trudging back and back and forth, and tourists, and could they care? Salvation, which means so much to us, the heathen, could care less. Poor Esau didn't care whether he was right with God, manipulating his circumstances. We need a divine visitation. You need the Lord's life put into you to be saved. Parental instruction in prayer is precious. I wish I had praying dad and mom. I wish I had praying uncles and aunts. But I had a praying Savior. I had a praying Christ. I had praying classmates who had gotten saved. And I had a faithful classmate that kept at me with the Word of God, and a faithful man who picked me up hitchhiking, and a faithful man who kept talking to me about the Lord. But I needed a divine visitation. I needed the life of God put into me. I needed the Spirit of God to come and apply the work of Christ. And it was God that came down. Isaac and Rebekah tried for 75 years to point their son and their sons to Christ. And they said, "Lord, help, bless him on this journey." The most unlikely place it would seem for Jacob to find the Lord. And the Lord found him. Don't underestimate the providence of God. And though it seems at home, it doesn't seem that God moves and hearts are stirred. That God moves whenever He wills. But only that God would move. You can't blame it on Isaac and Rebekah that Jacob wasn't saved home. And God visited him. But is that the end of the story? No, God requires an evidence that He's visited. Verses 18 to 22. We have the vow. But what is this representing? Is a universal truth. There is parental instruction and intercession. There is the divine visitation, but there's personal consecration and obedience. In other words, all the mercies of God. And then what does Paul say? "Therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices." If any man is a new creature in Christ, it's not just on paper. Old things will pass away. There's going to be separation. All things are become new. There's going to be a putting on as well as a putting off. Jacob awakened to God's presence and His promise, but he also awakened to God's demands. And now you're mine, Jacob. Now you need to yield your life as a life of obedience and consecration to me. And so many commentators look at this vow as some kind of mercenary bargain. And here's Jacob again as a cheat, just saying to the Lord, okay, I'm going to make a deal with you, Lord. If you're with me and if you keep me safely there and back and you provide and you let me come back to my father, if you do this, then I'll make a bargain with you. You'll be my God when I get back home. There's no way that this is referring to him being making a bargain. You can translate the if as since. This is not Jacob being a conniver. He's been saved. God has met with him in Christ. He's had a changed life. Jacob knows his frame. This is an oath, a vow. He knows his weakness. He knows he needs this so that he will worship God. He's saying, since I believe your promise, you'll be with me. Since I know you've promised that you're going to be with me when I go up to my relatives. And since I know you'll provide and you'll bring me back to my father. Lord, I'll give you this token to begin with, that of all that I have, a tenth shall be yours. And he knew his grandfather who instituted this, who initiated this earlier, Genesis 14:20. Here's Abraham and now Isaac. Basically, the patriarchs are saying, this is the least we can do. God has provided all we have, and we should give at least a tenth of all that we possess unto him. And of course, it became a statute in the future in the theocracy of Israel. This is not some mercenary bargain. This is a man saying, Lord, I know my frame. And though he's been converted, he knows that he still has the remnants of his nature and his conniving and his doubting and his distrust. And what's a vow do? A vow binds your word that you're going to serve the Lord. Why do you give a vow at your wedding? Because you know how much of a rascal we can be and be unfaithful to our spouse. And we bind our word with a vow saying, I will be faithful to this woman. I will be faithful to this man in a wicked world where there's all kinds of temptation. God even made a vow to us that He would save us, not for His sake, but Hebrews tells us for our sake, because we doubt that God sealed His promise with a vow so that we would have a double assurance that He would save us forever. He knows our frame, that we're disbelieving and we're prone to unfaithfulness. And I would say that this is Jacob's way of saying, oh God, I need more than to just promise you something. Lord, I vow this will be my first token that I'm going to serve you all my life. I'm going to be a monotheist. I'm going to be a worshiper of God. I'm consecrating my life to you. And since he didn't have a sacrifice, he wasn't the kind of hunter that Esau was. What did he have? All he had at hand was oil. And you know, from oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but oil was required on sacrifices. This is Isaac saying, I'm consecrating my life to thee as he pours oil upon this stone. He's worshiping God. And he's saying, Lord, let this vow keep me when I'm tempted to be unfaithful, and when I'm tempted to depart from the living God. He sets up this memorial stone. Years later, he rededicates his life, as it were, at this place. Tells his family to put away the gods and bury him. He goes back to Bethel and worships God. He gets right with the Lord. And this tithing, again, was Abraham and Jacob's spontaneous show of thanksgiving felt as the least expression that they should acknowledge God's grace and goodness. The means of worshiping the Lord. It's His due. It's appropriate unto the Lord. And this section here is telling us that we should consecrate our lives to the God who visited us with salvation, that we should present our bodies as living sacrifices. This is like the Lord saying, we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're to give God our private devotion of reading and meditation and prayer, our public devotion of reading and prayer and giving and teaching and preaching and communing with God. Oaths and vows when they're legitimate, to give our hearts to Him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me, Lord. I'm yours. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. Jacob's conversion. The components that God reveals here is biblical instruction and prayer. We need a divine visitation. We need the life of God put in us. And we need on a constant basis to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. We're not our own. Some summary thoughts as I close today. If you're lost here like Jacob, you're the one that Jesus came to save. He came to save liars and thieves like you and I. Hypocrites and lusters, idolaters, blasphemers, Sabbath breakers. He came to save, to seek and to save that which is lost, and to save us from our sins. We learn again of the incommunicable attributes of God. We have a God who is all-knowing and everywhere present. A God worthy of fear. You cannot escape from Him. You ascend to heaven, He's there, and you descend to hell, and He's there. Seek Him while He may be found. We've had a lesson in authority. Parents, to be responsible to instruct and to warn and to pray for our children. Children, you're responsible to listen, to heed, to obey. For to obey parental authority is to obey God who put them in authority over you. And any other authority that God puts over us, it is to your best interests to glorify God and to your best interest to submit. And salvation in the dream of the ladder is in Christ alone. The soul needs to behold Christ in order to be converted. Without Christ, there's no conversion. And this passage teaches us that if you're converted, you'll consecrate your life. If you're a new creature in Christ, old things will be put away. You're still an idolater, you're still a liar, if you're still a fornicator, if you're still a hypocrite, you've never been saved. For all liars and thieves and whoremongers shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And if you're a new creature in Christ, all things will become new. You'll integrate the things of God. You'll integrate reading of the Bible in your life. You'll want to pray. You'll want to have public worship. You'll want to teach your children. You'll want to witness. You'll want to consecrate your life to God as a living sacrifice. God bless His Word. Today we consider Jacob's conversion. Perhaps this morning or this afternoon we can see, behold, today will be one of your conversions. Or behold, today one will be all of us will have fresh consecration to our God.